Continuing from where we stopped before the break, we started with the clause of verse 7, Luke chapter 4, verse 7. We say, so, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, thus far in this, in the first temptation, the devil had actually camouflaged his real desire in that temptation, which is for Jesus to obey him. But in this second temptation, he came out boldly to state his desire. It is, of course, as we see, for him to be, for Christ to worship him. It is because of this that I believe that Luke was more sequential in giving the order of the devil's temptation than Matthew did in his gospel. You see, it makes sense that the devil will go from hiding his desire for Jesus to obey him to making it plain that really what he wants is to be worshipped in this second temptation. Now, the devil implies that he has the full authority to give up what he promised. Now, the word so could also be translated therefore, that begins verse 7. Therefore, indicating that it is because the devil has all the power and splendor of the world, and because he gives them to anyone he chooses, that he will give it to Jesus. That's all he's claiming. His condition for giving it to anyone is really that a person worships him. That's the only thing the devil wants. Worship him. And he said, he'll give it. Now this explains to an extent why many of the people who reject Jesus Christ as their savior seems to prosper. Now this observation, of course, was what troubled the psalmist, as we have studied in the past in Psalm 73, where the psalmist explained it. He could understand it. Now, all these people who didn't care about God seemed to be enjoying good health and having everything going in their way. He didn't understand it. Of course, you know that eventually he did understand it when he began to look this from the eternal perspective and from the divine viewpoint. So really, if a person rejects Jesus Christ, then he must be a worshiper of the devil. So it will not be surprising that the devil gives such individuals high position in life, along with the glamour that goes with power and wealth. A lot of time, you know, people want to classify themselves as atheists or whatever. There's no middle ground. You're either a true worshiper of God through Jesus Christ, or you're not. And if you're not worshiping God, who are you worshiping? So that's the point here. So in any event, the devil was quite emphatic in his offer that Jesus should worship him, because he used the word you in a very emphatic way in the Greek. As in the first temptation, Jesus ignored the claims of the devil, neither challenging nor affirming them. Remember what he exclaimed? In verse 7, he has everything. Christ didn't go challenging him or anything. Now, he did not challenge the devil's claim at this point for at least three reasons. First, part of the claim of the devil is true. He is the ruler of this world since he deceived man. That's how he stole it. When he deceived man. Our Lord Jesus considered this fact to the devil later on in John chapter 12 verse 31. So all I'm saying is, he stole it from man when man fell. Because God created man to rule over the world and has power and authority. When he tricked without temptation and man fell, that was when he stole it. But he's still the ruler, and our Lord acknowledged that in John 12:31, when he said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince, now the word prince comes from a Greek word that also means ruler. And that's why some English versions translate it that way. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, referring to Satan. So our Lord knew that part of his claim is true. Second, Jesus did not want to get distracted with the devil's claim. This is neither the time nor the place to argue with the devil about his claim. Instead, it was time to focus on the real desire of the devil, which is that Jesus should worship him. Third, Jesus knew that he would eventually defeat the devil and claim back the rulership of the world from him. The devil was actually playing the same kind of trick that he used on man in getting control of the rule of this world. He hoped that if Jesus would have failed, then he could claim that he has won the struggle between him and his creator, God. So in this way, he would then claim to have the rule of God's eternal kingdom. This, of course, was not going to happen, but he had to try anyway. Now the devil's desire and offer are so repulsive that Jesus was more concerned in putting the devil in his place, so to speak, that he again uses scripture to refute the devil's temptation. So Jesus quotes the scripture as stated in verse 8. He said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That is also a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13 reads this way. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Now in quoting this passage, Jesus is rebuking the devil for refusing to worship God and for expecting him as a God-man to worship him who is a creature. In any event, the point of Jesus is that only God should be worshipped and only him should be served by his creatures and not the other way around. Now what actually is the significance of this second temptation? It is simply a temptation for Jesus to ignore the Father's plan. Now the Father's plan is for Jesus to go to the cross and so defeat the devil and therefore redeem mankind, as well as eventually to reclaim the rule of this world from him. It is the Father's plan that as Jesus had agreed to humble himself by taking on the human form, that it is then by the way of the cross that power and glory will belong to him, as implied, and our Lord implied that after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Luke 24, the way of the cross, that's the Father's plan. But that's what the devil doesn't want. So he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, says, this is Jesus Christ speaking after his resurrection. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things? In other words, didn't he have to go to cross and die and enter his glory? In other words, after these things, then comes the glory, and never before. But that's what the devil wanted to reverse. So the devil's offer of the kingdom of the world is for Jesus, or at least in exchange for a worship of him, is really tantamount to Jesus obtaining what he will rightfully own by way of compromise. That's what the devil wants. And you see, the Lord has all this. He will defeat the devil and get them rightfully. But the devil didn't want him to do that. He wanted him to compromise and get it. Now the devil wanted Jesus to go about his mission according to the way of the world that involves compromise with the forces that control the world. Well, a lot of time, you start making compromises. When it comes to the absolute, you're in trouble. And we make compromises because, you know, we're human beings, weak and limited. But when it deals with an absolute, you don't make any compromise. Because once you do that, you're in trouble. And this is what the devil thought he could achieve here, and it wasn't going to happen. So he wanted Jesus to forget that his kingdom is in fact of a different kind, nature, than the kingdoms of this world. A fact that our Lord himself emphasized later on, before he went to the cross in John chapter 18 verse 36. John chapter 18 verse 36. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now that's what the devil wanted him to forget. Now he's good at doing that. See, most of us, we forget that this is not our home. And he's good at doing that to all of us. Every now and then we just can't get carried away. This is not our home. We're only visitors. We're going to live here. And that's what the devil wanted Christ to forget. So it says, if it were, my servants will fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So indeed, the implications of this second temptation are really far-reaching. So Jesus, to fail this temptation would have meant being indebted to the devil, implying that the devil is greater than God. That's what this second temptation would have done. Furthermore, if Jesus had failed this temptation, it would have put him in the same category of sinful men that he actually came to save. On the part of man, the implication, of course, would have been eternal doom for mankind. Had Christ failed this, we all would have been going to hell, every one of us. Now, so If Jesus had opted the way of the crown without the cross, that is accepting the devil's offer, then our sins would not have been atoned for on the cross of Calvary. Without the atonement, there would have been no salvation of anyone in this planet. So we would have been forever condemned. You see that the devil was after in this, you see what he was really after in this particular temptation, as of course in all of his temptation, with Jesus was for Jesus to avoid the cross and make it possible for man, at least in his mind, to be redeemed. Now, if he avoids the cross, redemption is impossible. So, that's what he was after. So that brings me quickly to the third temptation, which goes from verses 9 through 12. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 4 reads, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guide you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, there is really a lapse of time between the second and the third temptation. The only problem is we do not know what this time interval is. It could be in hours or days, we don't know. Nevertheless, the third temptation followed the second sequentially. That is probably better than to begin verse 9 with the word then, as reflected in some English versions, being a translation of a Greek particle that appears in this verse but not translated in the NIV. Now, some English versions, such as the Authorized Version and the New American Standard, began the verse with the word and to indicate an additional temptation or continuation of the temptation that Satan brought against Jesus. In any event, the third temptation involved Jesus jumping down from a high point of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the devil is usually relentless in his temptation when he knows that something momentous is at stake. Now, he was relentless in pursuing the woman in the garden until she fell. In the same way, he was relentless in going after Jesus, only this time he referred to his old lies that implied that the change of environment will make a difference in his temptation. So, some of you, of course, might have had that advice that says, for you to change location, that is to relocate, or change your job, or even change your spouse, in order to solve your problem. Now, this is usually the devil's tactics of keeping people from facing their problem and realizing that the true solution is in the Lord and not in the change of environment. A lot of times people want you to, you know, move from here to there. But they forget that the problem is with the person moving around. So wherever he goes, that problem is still there. Now, the devil was convinced that if he changed the venue of this temptation, that Jesus will yield. See, that was in his mind. It's for this reason that we read in verse 9. Now remember, he's not omniscient, so he doesn't know. He just believed that if he just keep doing this, he's going to get his way. So verse 9 said, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, this is not the first time that the devil has used this concept of that involves changing of location or venue to try to go against God. He's used it before. For you see, the devil was certainly behind King Balak in his attempt to curse Israel through the prophet Balaam. Now Balaam, instead of cursing Israel, blessed her at the first location that Balak built his altar. So Balak felt that if he changed the venue, then Balaam would perhaps be able to curse Israel. So we read so in Numbers 23 verse 13. Numbers 23 verse 13. This is what he said in Numbers 23:13. All I'm proving to you is that's been his constant tactics, that if you just change location, things will be different. Here it comes. I said, then Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them. You will see only a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. Now, because at this second location, Balaam still blessed Israel. So Balak said, well,
let's try a third location. That may do it. That may be the number, the third time.
So look at verse 27. This is what he said. Then Balak said to Balaam, come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there. See what he's doing? So the whole idea of trying to curse Israel was without doubt from the devil, who was bent on destroying Israel in order that God's promise to Abraham, specifically the coming of Christ, will not be fulfilled. You see, there is no difference in the approach that the devil used with Balak as far as the concept of change of venue to that he was using here in tempting Jesus. The point that should be clear to all of us is that change of location does not alter God's plan. But the devil makes it to appear so, or he himself thought that the change of venue will have made a difference in his temptation of Jesus. Now God has the power to place you in your present location. So do not think that you must be in such and such a place to enjoy his blessings. If you are in geographical will of God, talked about that on Wednesday, if you're where God wants you to be at a particular time, then you should rest assured that you will be blessed. Now recall that in Psalm 23, when we started it, that the psalmist indicated that God, who is his shepherd, will lead him to the place for caring for him. So I'm saying to you that you should get out of your thinking, that mind that says, I have to live in such and such a place in order for me to be blessed. No, you only have to live in God's geographical will, and he will bless you. So don't think that you have to move from here to there. And you find that these days, people in the rural area, they think they have to go to the big cities to be blessed. And of course, some people in the big cities now are running back to the rural area. That's the thing, that's where to be blessed. My point is, it doesn't matter. All you want to be sure is you be where God wants you to be. If you're where he wants you to be, he bless you. Now be that as he may, Luke writes the devil, when he said the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now this assertion implies that the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem under his control, but that's really not the case. The truth is that the devil might have said something like, well, let me show you another thing that you need to consider, but you could only see it from the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, at such suggestion, Jesus then came to the highest point. Of course, he knew all was going to happen. And he, as God, he knew that, but not as a man. As such suggestion, Jesus then came to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, either by walking, we don't know, or by being transported by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is important to maintain this understanding, to keep it in such a way, at least keep out the implication, that the devil actually led Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus came to Jerusalem on his own, or the Holy Spirit transported him, but it was the devil that was the source behind that decision to come to Jerusalem. Now this explanation is supported by the fact that the Greek word translated led is the word used in verse 1 in connection with the Spirit. But in this particular verse that we're looking at, it's in a different way. Because you see, in verse 1 it was translated was led. Now so we, even though it's the same Greek word, but the form tells us something different. In verse 1 it was translated was led. So in verse 1, the word was associated with the Holy Spirit, but being so, the implication then was that Jesus was under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit to cause him to go to the desert, and so what we see is that a passive voice was used in the Greek. However, in this present verse that we're looking at, it is the active voice that is used. That's two different things. That makes a whole world of difference. Even though it's the same Greek word. Now the active voice used is best understood to mean that the devil was not the direct agent of Jesus coming to the temple, but a source behind it. That the devil had no power to bring Jesus to this highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, but it is only because of his discussions with Jesus that caused Jesus to come to this highest point of the tabernacle to prove to the devil that he will not succumb to his temptation, regardless of the venue or whatever else he will do. Now it happened that the venue at this time is described in verse 9 with the phrase, on the highest point of the temple. Now we do not know the exact location on the temple that was in view, since the expression highest point is translated from a Greek word that literally means a little wing, denoting the tip or the extremity of anything. So when used in a building or used for a building, it would could refer to something like a tower or the roof or a pinnacle. So the roof bridge, that would be what it will use for. As used here though, it could refer to the southeast corner of the temple that protrudes over the Kidron Valley, or the roof pinnacle of the royal hall at the north south end of the temple square. The point is that no one at this time is certain of the location that Luke had in mind, but since he used a definite article in the Greek D in describing this highest point, then the implication is that those who read this originally, the very first recipients, knew what he was talking about. However, it is not necessary to pinpoint the location that Luke described here for us, for that is not the concern of his description. His point is that of height, not necessarily of any architectural detail. Now, as Jesus came to this highest point of the temple, the devil returned to his primary point that he was concerned with, which is to create doubt in Jesus' mind that he is the Son of God, or for Jesus to confirm that he is the Son of God. Now it is only if Jesus doubted that he is the Son of God that he will have given in to that actual desire of the devil, which is to worship him. But the actual point that the devil was concerned in all this is to cause doubt in Jesus about his identity and his relationship with God. And here, in this case, God the Father. Therefore, he brings up, again, the concept of sonship of Jesus in that conditional clause where it says, if you are the Son of God, or more literally, if Son, you are of God. Now, this literal reading again shows that the emphasis is on the word Son. So, in any event, the devil, again, in this conditional clause, says to the effect that for the purpose of this temptation, that he is willing to assume that Jesus is the Son of God. So, if this is the case, then Jesus should confirm it by doing what he says. Now, the devil commands Jesus, saying, throw yourself down from here. Now, the temptation was for Jesus to jump down from a spot that was probably 45 feet high, since the height of the original Solomon's temple was about 45 feet. Now, this temptation is not only a temptation to do something that has no purpose than to show off one's power, but more importantly, the devil is again concerned that Jesus will obey him. That's all he's looking for. For he actually commanded Jesus to jump down. See, the devil is no dummy. You have to remember that. He's no dummy. He has noted that Jesus had quoted scripture twice in order to resist his temptation. Therefore, he wanted to ward off that attempt on the part of Jesus at using scriptures to resist him. So now he quotes the scripture as the reason Jesus must do what he commanded. And this is what he says in verse 10 and 11. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in his hand so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now the word for could equally be translated because, to see the reason why the devil is given for him to jump off. So that it is clear that the devil is providing a justification that Jesus should jump down to prove himself as the Son of God. Know that the devil, of course, was careful to follow the same pattern of referring to the scriptures as Jesus, because he used the formula that Jesus used, it is written. It's the same thing. Now the scripture that the devil quotes here is really Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. That's the passage he's quoting here. Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12, which is what he's quoting. Verse 11 in Psalms 91 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." That is the same thing. Now, there are at least, though, four problems with this passage as the devil used it. Now, as we're going to look at this, we're going to see more next week. You've got to be careful about scripture. Throwing scriptures around doesn't always mean that you're right. You've got to throw it around correctly. Here it says, quoting scripture, and I'm saying there are some problems with it. First of all, in the original passage, there is nothing that shows that this is a messianic psalm. That is psalm that applied to the Messiah. If you read the original Psalm 91, it doesn't hint at being a messianic psalm. Second, the passage is not concerned with a personal or a person intentionally putting himself in a harm's way, bit of protection. So what the devil did was to stretch the promise of this passage beyond what it states. He did that. Third, the devil intentionally omitted the phrase "in all your ways." See, that's the phrase "in all your ways" in verse 11 of Psalm 91. But when he came, he quoted, he didn't put that phrase. Probably because if he had put that phrase could have focused on the, as it is used originally, it focused on the normal way that one who trusts in God should act. So to the devil, it was convenient for his distortion not to bring this phrase before Jesus, for the fear that Jesus would say to him that he was asking something that is not normal for anyone who trusts in God. Fourth, the passage has a condition attached to it. I didn't want to bring that condition. Now the condition that is that a person must put his full trust in the Lord. And if you still have Psalm 91, look at verse 9 and 10. That's why the condition is stated before verse 11 and 12 were given. Now Psalms 91 verse 9 reads this way. "If you make the Most High your dwelling." Now this is telling us it's really not a messianic psalm per se. It's a general promise that has to do with protection. But the devil didn't want to remember this condition. He knows it, but he just chose to ignore it so that he can get through to what he wants. They start the scripture. So he said, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. So it's not really referring to the Messiah per se. So clearly the devil ignored this condition. Wonder why? For you see, even if this passage applied to the Messiah, then for Jesus to jump at the command of the devil will immediately invalidate the condition stipulated for fulfilling verses 11 and 12. Because to obey the devil's command will require that Jesus would disobey the Father. So either way we view this passage, the devil had distorted it to suit his purpose. Jesus knew that the devil distorted this passage, so he corrects the devil in his application or his exposition of this passage. Hence, our Lord quotes another scripture to help correct the devil's misrepresentation, as we read in verse 12, Luke 4:12, because it said, Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now this expression, "it says," is more literally, "it has been said." So that the literal translation is, "it has been said." Now that literal translation is in essence the same concept as "it is written." Even though he didn't use that, it's the same thing, "it is written." Now the translation of the NIV, "it says," could be somewhat misleading, since it will imply that "it" here refers to the passage that the devil has quoted. And this is how I have understood or have taken that particular expression in the past until I studied this passage in the Greek. Now the literal rendering is, "it has been said," makes it easier to recognize that Jesus was certainly correcting the devil's interpretation, but only by quoting a different scripture from the one that the devil had quoted. The one that our Lord quotes is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. That's what our Lord is quoting. So he wasn't really referring to the same passage that the devil quoted. Deuteronomy 6, 16 reads this way. Do not test the Lord your God. That's what he quoted. As you did at Massa. So in quoting this passage, Jesus did at least two things. First, he corrected the devil by saying to him that his application of Psalm 91 is tantamount to testing God. That's the first thing he wants to remind the devil. Second, he in effect rebuked the devil not to test him because he is the Son of God and therefore the Lord, the creator of the devil himself. So he shouldn't go that route. Now as we have done previously, we should ask, what is the significance of this third temptation? Now certainly, as some have observed, this temptation was concerned with spectacular display of power. You know what, it could have been a sight to jump from 45 feet and nothing happened. In other words, that this temptation was for Jesus to use miraculous power to show that he is the Son of God. While this is part of this temptation, but because no one will have been around or probably witnessed this spectacular jump from such a height, it is better to see a different significance of this temptation. Therefore, the real significance of this temptation is that of presuming on God instead of trusting him. In effect, the temptation was to needlessly test God. And some Christians do that. They needlessly test God. You don't have to do that. This significance is made clear by the answer of Jesus that man should not test his God. Now it is interesting to really know that Jesus, in all these three temptations, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, chapter 6. See, the first one was 8, I think verse 3, and then Deuteronomy 16, and verse 3 or so. So you see, he went through quoting all these scriptures from Deuteronomy. Now, we wonder why. Why did he do that? Well, there is a possibility that since the sections of Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted had to do with Israel's failure in the wilderness, it is very likely that Jesus was thinking of the failure of Israel in the wilderness as he underwent his own temptations from the devil. Or he could have contemplated on the failure of Israel as God's chosen people as he reflected on his own mission, why he came. And so this may be one reason he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6. So in any case, when Jesus quoted this last scripture, he neutralized the devil. And so, as far as we know, he completely resisted his temptations. Therefore, when the devil realized that he was not getting anywhere with Jesus, at this point he left him for a while. Go back to chapter 4 verse 13 and see what he did. Now you see, our Lord, and we're going to see that in little sometime next week, but you see, our Lord is really showing you and I that that statement in James 4 7 where it says resist the devil and he will run away from you is true. All you have to do is stand your ground with the word of God and the devil is going to leave you alone. He doesn't have the power to bully you into doing anything. And once you begin to show the scriptures, and that's why you got to know the scripture, of course. Here, this is what he said in Luke 4:13. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until, I like that expression, an opportune time. An opportune time. Now it is interesting to know that the Bible did not say that the devil left Jesus alone permanently. No, you see, it's an opportune time. Now, it says that the devil left Jesus for really a period of time. Now, because it's the clause, he left him until an opportune time. It's more literally something like this. The devil departed from him until of period of time. Until of period of time. The implication is that the devil tempted Jesus at other time. That's the implication of that expression. At the opportune, until an opportune time. It just happened that the gospel writers did not explicitly record further temptations of the devil. But Jesus was certainly tempted at other occasions. Now one such occasion was when his brothers wanted him to make a public show of himself, as recorded in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to live here and go to Judea." You notice all that temptation again? Change avenue or change venue. In this case, change the venue. Now, where Jesus is, more or less a small place, all he's saying, leave this rural area, go to Judea. That's where the happening things are, as they say. Go there. They say, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, how is that different from that original temptation? Show off. See, you and I, we all face that temptation all the time. The temptation is to show off. Show off what you are, show off what you got, show off this, show off that. That is the devil's strong, as they say. He likes to use that all the time. But this is a temptation. But this time, instead of the devil coming directly, he speaks through the mouth of the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there should be no doubt in our minds that the devil was behind this suggestion of Jesus' brothers to make a show of himself. This suggestion, as I said, is not that different from the devil's first temptation for Jesus to make a show of his power as the Son of God by turning stone into bread. And the point we should really not miss is that the devil will never leave us alone as long we are in this body. That you have to remember. Satan will never leave you and I alone as long as we are in this body. He will tempt us and then back off for a while, waiting for another opportunity to tempt us. It is for this reason we should be vigilant so as to not to be overtaken by his schemes. Now, so, generally, this is the summary of the whole temptation in a narrative form. And the thing that you may be wondering is, now, how does this apply to me? And you're right. That's one of the most important questions you and I should answer. However, unless you want to stay here till 2 o'clock, otherwise, come back next week, and I give you how this passage that we have gone through its narrative should be used by you as a believer in dealing with various temptations. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not seen himself or herself as needing a savior because you have not seen yourself as spiritually dead. If you're such a person, we want you to know that the God of the universe, in his infinite love, demonstrated it when he sent his son to come to this planet to take on a human form and go to the cross, where he became the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, were poured upon Jesus Christ on the cross, and he was judged for them. And when he finished bearing the brunt, the wrath of God because of sin, he said, "It is finished." By declaring that, he has opened up the way to have fellowship, to have eternal relationship with God. But you must go by the way of the cross, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You go through him by believing the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the one who went to that cross and died for your sins and resurrected so that you may have life. If you believe that, then you are a recipient of eternal life. I have a Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us in the days to come so that we know, be aware, be vigilant that the devil is constantly seeking for a way to entrap us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.